Today we're going to look at 2 John. There's only one chapter, so we're going to digest the whole book today. And as it is each week, your notes are available to you in the YouVersion app. So let's pick up quickly. 2 John 1:1, the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in this truth, that not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. John opens the letter by saying the elder, the teacher, the leader, the instructor. And this is a personal letter that he writes. And it has dual application. Now, as you read the scripture, it is imperative that you always read the scripture with original audience context first. The Bible was written to the original context audience, and our application of it must parallel its original application. And so there's kind of a dual application here. The primary application is there is a lady who has children who's a personal friend of John, and he's writing a letter of encouragement and warning to her. But the second application is a letter of encouragement and warning to the house church that this lady is associated with. One of the things we have to be reminded of is in the early days of the church, they didn't have corporate buildings like this. The church would consist, they would meet in homes, and they would live life together. And so as we read this, you can apply this primarily to the lady and her children, but there's a secondary application to Christ's bride, the church, and the children of the church, the body of the church. So a very interesting thing there, and he says that there's a love. He expresses a universal love. Now, we've talked a lot about love as we studied 1 John, and he's talking about a love that is based on something that is not the world's standard. College football is back, so the world is right again. The problem is all of my social media feed is clogged by certain individuals, but I'll just have to learn to adjust to that. So, but he's talking about a love. What kind of love? A love that is based on truth. He says there's this love from me to you, and there's this love from all of us, the corporate body of faith, that love is based on truth. It's not based on who we are, where we are. It's not based on what we do or what we do not do. It's based on truth. And what is the truth that this love is based on? It's God's truth. The challenge that we continue to face in the original context and we continue to face in our context is the question, what is truth? And so John says, in that truth, there's a love. I love you and we all love each other. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with you, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in this truth, just as the Father commanded us. Now, I highlighted the word command. In this 13-verse letter, we find the word command or commands four times. Now, if someone puts that word in 13 verses, what do you think the emphasis is? That word. It's not a suggestion. There's a command. And one of the things that we need to be ever mindful of is this, is there are expectations of us as believers. There is commands. There are instructions. It's a military task. You don't get to choose. And John says that we're following the commands that the Lord has given to us. He says to walk in truth. Now, John's emphasis in this letter, in part, is the walking, the pilgrimage, the living. Can I ask you this? How hard is it to live for Jesus? It's tough sometimes, isn't it? Anybody else? Is there anyone in the audience who says it's never hard? It's never tough. You say, man, living for Jesus, like falling off a log if I lean 3/4 the way back. Walking by faith is a challenge every day. Whether it's just personal faith, whether it's the faith that includes others, whether you're going to the emergency room, or whether you're at the end of the month and you far exceeded the end of the paycheck, living by faith, walking by faith, walking in truth is a challenge. Some days it's a huge challenge. Some days it's a less challenge, but it is a challenge. And John says there are three things that come by walking in truth: grace, mercy, and peace. Now, those three things are paramount to us as believers. And can I say this? They're paramount to those that are unbelievers. Grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited faith. Grace is when we receive something that we do not deserve. I think a great illustration of that is birthday gifts. You know, think about that. What do we do to earn a birthday gift? I had a birthday recently, and I had gifts given to me, and I'm not going to lie, I like gifts. What can I say? I like gifts. But what did I do to earn those gifts? Nothing. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose the time, the place, or the method of my birth. I didn't choose the gender of my birth. I had nothing to do with it. Yet I receive birthday gifts. So that's grace, unmerited favor. And then he says mercy. What is mercy? Well, mercy is when we do not receive what we justly deserve. Look to the cross. I deserve the cross. I'm the sinner. I deserved to be held accountable for my sin. But praise God, Jesus expressed mercy to me that I'm not receiving what I justly deserve. So he says unmerited favor, mercy, and the byproduct of those things is what? Peace. Peace is the right standing with God, or the right standing with others. It's a justification. You could almost, one picture you could see is when you get to the end of a bank ledger and they justify, they match up. They're equal. And so he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God will only... Now here's the challenge. Is when we look at this passage, we see two people that are involved here. First, there's God. And secondly, there's you and I. And there's a difference, isn't there? Yes. You'll never be God. You may think you're God. You may wish you were God. Things would be different if I were God. I'm not saying better, but it would be different. But there's God and then there's us. So there's two responses here. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God. Okay? Now here's the thing. He says the response will be truth and love. God will always respond in truth and love. Why? Why will God always respond in truth and love? Because that's his character. God will always, say it with me, always, let's say it one more time because I don't think you're paying attention to me this morning, always respond in truth and love. Why? Because that's his character. God is love. Now, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? When you go to the emergency room and your bride's standing there and her right arm looks like an S-curve, to believe that God's responding in truth and love, God always responds in love. Now, I may not understand the love, I may not appreciate the love, but God always, always, always responds in truth and love. So the question is, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from us. Now the challenge is from us. How do we express grace? How do we give people unmerited favor? I grabbed a photo off Facebook recently that I'm going to start using. I really liked it. It says this, forgive them anyway. Forgive them anyway. Is there someone that you need to forgive even though they don't deserve your forgiveness, even though they may not want your forgiveness? Unforgiveness is a poison that kills you. Forgive them anyway. Grace, mercy. Don't give to them what they justly deserve. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let the Lord handle it. And then peace. The challenge that we face is that truth and love will always produce grace, mercy, and peace if we choose it to. And so John says, this will come from the Father. It will always come from the Father because that's his character. Now, will it come from us? And it'll always follow truth and love. So we have to determine what truth is. And that truth will always point us to love. And then John goes on, he makes a simple expression. The expression of the joy of a spiritual leader when those under his watch care seek to serve the Lord. And let me say this. Nothing brings greater joy to your pastor than to see you walking for the Lord. There's no greater joy. There's no greater joy than to see the pilgrimage of men and women as they go through life's journey and they faithful to the Lord. Now, the flip side of that, I think you can imagine. There's no greater heartache for a pastor than to see his sheep fall to the wayside. There's no greater sorrow. Because any man worth his salt begins with this: what did I not do? But John encourages her and encourages the church. He says, what a great joy it is. Yesterday I was blessed. The week was just the week, and I needed to come to campus and spend some time in my study. And so I get here and I'm studying and I'm just doing what I do. And I decide, I'm going to check Facebook. And I check Facebook and there's a photo on Facebook. And I look at that photo and I go, well, that looks like my backyard. And I looked a little closer. I go, well, that is my backyard. Well, there were some people ministering to me, unbeknownst, who were at my house repairing the fence that was broken in Sharon's accident. I just got to tell you. Well, I'm going to be honest. Men, I'm going to be honest. My first thought was, man, how ashamed am I? I should be there helping them. And then secondly, I thought, I mean, what help can I be? But the truth is, I thought, wow, a Saturday morning, a Labor Day weekend, and they're out there serving me and my family. How blessed is that? Wow, what joy. What joy that brings. And so we, you know, I still want my spiritual leaders to be proud of me. And he goes on, he says, verse 5, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. He says, I'm not bringing anything new. I'm just reminding you of what we've known from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. That we love one another. There's that word again. And you guys, men are probably going, man, I'm just so sick of that word love. And ladies are going, oh, love. Love. Here's the word. He says, I ask that we love one another. Okay, John, how do we love one another? Seems like a logical question, right? John, what do you mean? Love one another. And this is love. Oh, okay, John. That we walk in obedience to his commands. Wait a minute. You mean love isn't a heart-shaped box with chewy caramels? Now, that is kind of love, right? You mean love isn't... So, John, an expression of love is me walking in the commands of the Lord. Doesn't that seem kind of weird to you? A little. That one of my expressions to love to you, and one of my expressions of love to you, and one of my expressions of love to you, is that I walk in the commands of the Lord. Because how I live my life affects your life, doesn't it? And it affects your life, and it affects your life. John, so what you're saying is if I walk in the commands of the Lord, that's an expression of love to the Father, and that's an expression of love to the others. That's what he says. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So I walk in love. What does that mean? Well, let's look real quick. I love this illustration, and it's back. The first one is this: we must determine what is truth. God's word is truth. Secondly, when we understand what truth is, now we can quantify what love is. And then thirdly, once we understand what love is, love produces obedience because you don't want to hurt those that you love. Amen? One of the greatest, greatest passions of my life, and I can include Chris in this, is that my life would be lived in such a way that you would never, ever be ashamed of your pastors. Never, ever Would you be sitting at a table, walking in a business meeting or something, and hear of your pastors and go, I'm just utterly ashamed of that? Because I'm living for you, and you're living for me. No greater, I don't even know how to say it. Truth, love, and obedience produces a walk. You see, I walk because we love the Lord, but in my walk, I express my love for you. Now, I'm going to get real serious here. Just now, my challenge to you is, does your walk express love for me? You see, everybody expects the pastor to walk. You know why? Because that's his job. We pay him to walk. But countless are the times I've sat across the table from fellow pastors whose hearts are devastated. I will say this today with absolute sincerity. I am very proud to be the pastor of Authentic Life. And I appreciate the way that you live your lives for the Lord and as an expression of love for me, your pastor. So we have this walk, and John says that's how we express love. Verse 7, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, you remember the Gnostics, John's pushing back on the Gnostics again. Christ is coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. There we go. He says there's deceivers, and he uses the phrase Antichrist. Now, we need to be understanding of what the word Antichrist is, okay? Just because someone doesn't agree with you doesn't make them an Antichrist. There's a very clear delineation of what it is, and here it is. First of all, anyone or any organization that willfully or unintentionally diminish who Christ is. The word anti means to bring low or to diminish. And there would be those who would say, well, you know, Jesus is, well, he's a good man. Well, Jesus is, yeah, he's a historical religious teacher. Those that would diminish him, there would be those who would tell you, well, you know, he's just another man who, you know, kind of lived life better than the rest of us. Those that would diminish Christ. Secondly, there's those that would replace Christ. Well, you know, he's a good man, but here's the answer. And then thirdly, and in the end times, we'll see the one who will imitate Christ, the Antichrist, the embodiment of evil, the one who will imitate Christ. So those three things we must watch for as it comes to being deceivers, that you may lose what you've worked for. Well, John, what does that mean? Uh-oh. See, I knew that eternal security thing was a farce. What is John talking? Is he talking about losing your salvation? Well, there'd be some who would say yes. I respectfully disagree with that. Is he saying salvation? No, I don't believe so. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? Say, amen? Amen. Y'all better get on it, or I'm going to stay here till like forever. John's not saying that a believer, if, will lose their salvation. Well, what does he mean? Well, does he mean peace and joy? Yeah. I'm going to tell you, you bite in to some false teaching, it will rob you of your joy, and it will rob you of your peace. Yeah. So what else is he talking about? That's the temporal things. That's the things here. You know, what's funny is if you take time to look at cults, if you take time to look at cult members, they never seem to be happy. They're always striving and working, and it's a thing. But our eternal rewards as well, not only the temporal things, but the eternal things. James 1:12 tells us this, blessed is the one who perseveres under the trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised those who love him. Now, what that's saying to us is that in the life to come, there are rewards that God is going to honor us with. And if we fall prey, we run the risk of losing those rewards. The Bible tells us that one day we'll stand before the Lord and our life's work will be assembled together and it will be tested by fire. And those things that are hay, wood, and stubble will just be burnt up. And only the eternal things will last. So if we're not careful, if the deceivers creep into our lives, it will rob us of our joy, it'll rob us of our peace, and it may rob us of some of our eternal rewards. And I will say this, is if you are not a believer, or you think you're a believer but have never truly established relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, it very well could cost you your eternal soul. There is that peril. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Now, what you need to understand is original context first, okay? The original context was that traveling ministers, traveling teachers, and people would take them in and host them. This was before we had hotels and things. And so the warning is, don't bring them into your house. Don't host them in your house. And so we see this, those who deliver. He says, anyone who runs ahead or goes too far, maybe what your translation says. And that is anyone that goes outside the biblical teachings of the Word of God. Be very careful of anyone who tells you, I have a new revelation. Be very careful. The Scripture says that we shouldn't add to or take away from God's Word. Be very, very careful when you hear those words, okay? But those who expand, he says, do not take them into your house or welcome them. In the old context, this is the dangers. First of all, it gives the impression that it's acceptable. If they would bring them into their house, it gives a passive indication to the false teacher that their teaching is acceptable. Secondly, there's the risk, and I couldn't think of a better word, so I just had to go with it, an infection by association. If you hang around a dog with fleas long enough, what's going to happen? Miss Vet, what will happen? You get fleas. If you hang around untruth long enough, okay? And then thirdly, it gives credibility to the next visit. What does that mean? Well, we'll just say our friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they've been coming to my house a lot lately. And I invite them in and we sit down and we have a little coffee and, a little cake and we're just, Now, I have no doubt about, the Jehovah's Witnesses and their doctrinal positions and those things. They're in error. But you know what happens is the next door, they go next door and they knock on the door and they say, hey, we'd like to talk to you about, Jehovah's Witness. And they go, oh, no, we're not really interested in that. And they go, well, Pastor Jimmy had us in and we just had a wonderful conversation. You see, they're going to get in that door based on whose reputation? My reputation. Well, if Pastor Jimmy says it, it's okay. So we must be very, very careful. We have that challenge in the original context, my friends. We have that challenge in our current context. So what do we do? Well, Ronnie's answer is to get a gun. No. No. What is our response? What is our response to those well-intended people who come to our door? I'm reminded of a man back in 1988, 89, when I was at the juvenile detention center downtown. Every morning, and then eventually it was once a week morning, I would get there and there was an elderly man. He struggled to walk. He was always dressed nicely, and he was walking around the courthouse square. And he would talk to anyone that got out of their car. This was before all the parking spots were assigned. I hate that. Political statement. Anyway, but he would stop you and he would talk and he would want to give you information. Well, he was a Jehovah's Witness and he was wanting to give you a watchtower. And it was interesting because I got to where I would go early so I could sit and visit with him in a minute. And one of the questions I always asked him was this. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a doctrinal position that only 144,000 will go to heaven. And I would ask him, I said, I understand this to be true. He goes, yes, that's true. I said, well, my only question would be this, is what number are you? Because I'm just telling you this. If I'm making all this sacrifice and all this effort and I'm going to live my life and die in this faith, and then God goes, 144,001, Jimmy, I'm sorry. I'm not interested. The Bible says, you remember John says, these things are written that you may know. Well, we would exchange materials. And I'm not, I was wrong. Maybe I was wrong. I don't know. Because I would take his material and I would give him some of my material. And I'd go inside, I'd immediately throw away his material. But anyway, so how do we do it? But I was always gracious to him. I respected him as my elder. I respected him as a fellow human being. I respected the effort that that man made to get up, to dress up, and to walk around that courthouse. I respected the effort that that man made, knowing that not everyone he encountered at that courthouse would be gracious to him. But he was there. You see, there were some things we could glean from him. So what do we do? How do we respond to those that would be teaching untruth? First of all, the best response you can do is know God's Word. The best inoculation against infection of untruth is to know truth. Know God's Word. Be a student of God's Word. Secondly, kindness and grace. Always treat people with kindness and grace. You never, ever see Jesus, other than the money changers in the temple, Jesus always had kindness and grace. And then ask them key questions. Now, why do you do this? Well, first of all, to test what they're teaching. Second of all, that you might bear witness to them. First, you'd ask this question, where did Christ come from? You see, there's a whole lot of answers out there, but there's only one right answer. The Immaculate Conception through the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, sinless. The second one is this, who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is God's one and only Son. He's the Messiah, the Redeemer. Why did he die? Why did Jesus die? There's only one answer. To be the propitiation of your sins and my sins. And then the last one, what must I do to be saved? How am I made right with God? Well, the Bible says, for by grace through faith are you saved. Not of works, lest any man should, for by faith through grace. So you see, you get a chance to bear testimony to them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be made complete. I left in an extra slide there. We share in what we condone. Let me just say this. Be very, very careful of the unknown organizations and efforts that you give to. We're talking about stewardship. Every dime in your pocket, you're a steward of. And it is your responsibility and it's my responsibility to be wise in where we place that investment. Be very wise. Ask good questions. Secondly, don't waste time and energy. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you don't talk. Because how will they hear? But there comes a time when you simply must agree to disagree and get on with it. One of my all-time favorite engagements with my friends, the Mormons, when they come to my door, is this. Do you believe God's Word is the inspired Word of God, complete and without error? Yes. So why the Book of Mormon? Well, it's another testament. Wait. Do you believe that the Bible is God's holy Word, complete and without error? Yes. Well, why the Book of Mormon? You see, eventually you just got to get off the merry-go-round. As hard as it is, because you know, like Ronnie, a little pit bull, he gets his teeth in, he's just not going to let go. And I'm not insulting pit bulls, I'm just talking about Ronnie. There just comes a time. Well, I just don't want anyone to think I'm a pit bull hater. There just comes a time. And you just got to ask the Lord, there just comes a time, okay? And then he goes on and he says, complete is the joy of fellowship that is shared in person. He says, there's so much more, but I'm not going to use pen and paper. I want to come to you that my joy may be complete. And let me just say this. The value of fellowship in person is unequaled in any way. Amen? Listen, social media is awesome. I'm so thankful for social media on so many levels. But it will never replace being eyeball to eyeball. It'll never replace just sitting and talking and serving and being together. It'll never replace that in church. That's the challenge that we face going forward. There's a movement right now to digital church. What does that mean? Well, I would just teach and everyone would stay at home. Well, I know you may like that, but that is not what God's purpose is, one of God's purposes for the church. We must be very, very careful. There is nothing like fellowship together. So what's our action step for today? Ask the Lord, how's my walk? And am I walking in truth and in love? How's my walk? Because yes, my walk has direct benefit to my personal life. When I'm walking close to the Lord, my life's better. Amen? But when I'm walking close to the Lord, my life for you and you and you is better. Amen? My church is better. Am I walking in truth and in love? God's truth and God's love. You'll know it, because sometimes you'll love someone when they are really unlovable. And you're like, well, that's just Jesus. And then ask him to give you a desire to be a student of his word. The greatest antidote to the world's virus is an inoculation of God's word. To know him, to love him, and to make him known. That will set you free. That will build you up. That will drive you forward like nothing else will. To know God, to love him more, and the desire to make him known. Someone once asked me, why do you, when you speak of, you know, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, why do you speak to them as your friend? Because God loves them. Amen? He loves each and every one of them. Christ died for each and every one of them. And this is what I know. I have never, ever won an enemy to Christ. Are there things that we have absolute non-negotiable disagreements on? Absolutely. And I will not apologize for that. I will not back down from that. But I can express that in love. I can express that with confidence and conviction, with an open hand, not a clenched fist. They will know we are his disciples by our love, first for him, by our love one for another, and then, you know, for our love for them. I have Mormons in my family. I have a deep, heartfelt love and concern for those in the Mormon church. So let's ask the Lord, are we walking in truth and love, and are we passionate students of his word?